Hi there, this is Scarlett, and I'm doing a very special recording for you today. I found that I deleted the lesson that I recorded with our friends around my table. So you're going to get this one just for you. I'm recording it with just my recording device, and we're going to look at this lesson so I make sure it gets in place, because it's such an important lesson. This lesson is called Jesus Teaches His Disciples, and this is the first in a series. It's about hypocrisy and how he wanted them to keep hypocrisy out of their life. And I want to make sure this lesson gets online. It's found in Luke 12, 1 through 12. The paragraph starts out at the top of the worksheet, in the meantime, found in verse 1, seems to indicate that while Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees' dinner, a very great crowd was gathering outside. Some believe that this was the largest group assembled at one time during his ministry. But instead of addressing the whole audience, Jesus first spoke to those who were his disciples. This begins this long instructional passage from Luke 12 through 13, verse 21. And he taught this to his faithful followers, and also a gentle, pleading instruction, invitation to those who were still undecided concerning his person. So I'm going to look at what hypocrisy is according to Jesus, and then hypocrisy, how he tells us it's foolish and futile, and then Roman numeral 3, hypocrisy, understanding what actually causes this, and then instead of hypocrisy, we should confess Christ and depend on the Holy Spirit. So let's begin looking at this passage. Hypocrisy, understanding what it is. Verse 1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod, which means trampled and stepping on one another and treading on one another, that he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So the first phrase I want to look at here in this expositorily going through this passage was this idea about this great gathering of innumerable people. While Jesus was teaching the six woes in the Pharisees' home that we found in chapter 11, we find outside was growing this large number of people. Matter of fact, it's perhaps the largest number ever seen during his ministry. Remember the two feedings? We studied over 4,000 feedings, and then the feeding of the 5,000, and that was all plus women and children. In that passage, the wording is very different from this one. The Greek wording, those are described as multitude, great multitude, but here we read innumerable multitude. Other translations have many thousands, tens of thousands, thousands upon thousands. If you remember, to the Jewish mind, or in their writings and in their thought, 10,000 was the largest number. When we ask a little child, how much candy you want, they might say, I want 100 trillion million pieces of candy. Well, that's the largest number they can come up with. For the Jews, their largest number was 10,000. And here, other translations call it tens of thousands, or as Luke records it, innumerable multitude. When Luke gave the number for the feeding of the 5,000, he just simply said multitude. So we are looking here in the wording, most Bible teachers believe it's one of the largest crowds ever. And it's strange to think that the Pharisees were so busy discrediting and bashing Jesus that the crowds were growing in spite of it. I want to remind you of something that we've not talked about for a while in our Lady Studying Jesus lessons, about the crowds that followed Jesus. What were these crowds? What was their faith like? What were they seeking when they came to Jesus, the crowds during his ministry? Well, I'm going to give you four different types of people that sat in these crowds, whether it was the feeding of the 5,000 or whether it was here outside of this Pharisee's house just months before the crucifixion. Number one, there was always his faithful followers, those of his disciples. Now remember, there was always more than 12 disciples. Many others followed Jesus regularly, that believed he was the Messiah. So there was that group. But then there were those who were curious, or maybe they had needs. I'm just going to put them together, the curious. Maybe they were wanting to hear what was going to be said, or maybe they wanted to see a good scuffle between Jesus and the Pharisees, or maybe they wanted to see a healing or some great work of Jesus. Along with those would also be those that needed help, someone who might need a miracle. So first of all, it was his disciples. Second of all, this curious, needy group. And third, there were the sincerely considering Jesus, those who were listening, thought perhaps he was their Messiah, who were coming to a point of decision. And lastly, number four, the loud unbelievers, those that were accusing and questioning and trying to cast doubt and intimidating those who might be listening. So there were four types that followed Jesus, and we can be assured that those were in that very large, almost dangerous crowd, as even Luke tells us. They trod on one another, very close, almost dangerous situation. So Jesus comes out of this dinner that didn't go very well, and he sees this large crowd. And what was his reaction? I love it. He teaches. He begins to use this opportunity to teach. The scripture tells us there in verse 1 that he began to teach his disciples first of all. He teaches them, and the first thing was, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He tells them to be careful, be watchful, be cautious, separate yourselves from the leaven, which is hypocrisy. He brought up, he would, in that dinner, remember, he was pointing out through the six woes against the Pharisees and scribes, their hypocrisy, much of it surrounded hypocrisy. But then when he came out, he brought that very same theme and he brought it out to the disciples and then later to the crowds. And this is this first lesson we're seeing to this large crowd. It's hypocrisy. Well, he talked about leaven. Well, leaven is yeast. And yeast is best known in our culture for making bread. Now, I just made some homemade pizza dough the other night. I had a little flour and oil and salt and sugar and water and yeast, and I mixed it all together and I set it aside, and then I went to prepare that sauce and the rest of the pizza. While I was gone, the yeast slowly penetrated that flour mixture and fluffed up my dough. And in about 15, 20 minutes, I came back and there it was, this nice, easy, soft, yummy pizza dough in my bowl. In the Bible, leaven is most often associated with evil. And this is what Jesus is warning his disciples about, not just the 12. All those that were following him, he was reminding them about that slow, penetrating, yeast-like evil influence of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. Let's look at hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is one who is playing a part or trying to be somebody that they are not. And in the case of the religious leaders, they were playing a part and trying to convince the people that they were righteous, that they were highly religious and favored by God. The reality was, as Jesus had said, that they were actually full of covetous love of money and hatred toward others. They were power-hungry imposters. They were looking good on the outside, but their hearts were filthy. They were doing all the right things, but not being who God intended them to be. They were hypocrites. And that affected everyone around them. Very important lesson for his followers. The power of the Pharisees that he held over the people by their words and actions was very great at that time. People assumed when they saw a Pharisee, that's what godliness and righteousness looked like. and they tried to be like them. Or others who saw through them, who realized their haughtiness and their covetousness and their greediness. They turned against Judaism. They turned, and when they did, they not only turned against Judaism, they turned about against the, turned away from the God of the scriptures. Please realize this was a very real danger. You know, we too can have the appearance of religious respectability when actually our hearts are far from God, and we can negatively affect others too. Our husbands and our children, our grandchildren, our church family. It even affects our way and ability to witness to unbelievers. If that's what Christianity looks like, I want nothing to do with it. Wow, we don't want to be that type of Christian. Lord, help us to be aware of hypocrisy in our life. I found myself praying this prayer. Help me not to play a part, O godly Christian, but to be as you desire. Oh, that we don't have hypocrisy in our life. But Jesus is going to go on, verse 2 and 3, and he's going to teach that hypocrisy is foolish and futile. Let's read verses 2 and 3. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Wow, notice the contrast here. Jesus is saying, there's nothing covered or nothing hid that won't be revealed. This is all having to do with actions and attitudes. God knows it all. There's no secrets with God. We can't play a part and trick God within our actions or in attitudes. But then look in verse 3. Here's about our words. Whatsoever you have spoken in darkness or spoken in the ear or whispered to people, it shall be heard. It shall be reclaimed. See, it's just talking. There's just no secrets with God. It's foolish to be a hypocrite. We can be so self-deceived. I have secrets from God, we think. Well, we might not say it out loud, but our actions and attitudes live it. Again, this is not the first time Jesus has given these statements to the disciples. Back in Mark 4, Jesus gave these very words to the disciples in a series of parables. And another time, he gave it in Matthew 10, just before he sent them out on the solo mission, just for the 12. He's given this to them before. He's telling them again and again, all will be known and revealed. Your Father knows. The Pharisees that day was living a double life. And Jesus was making it very clear that their faults would one day be revealed. And that's true for all of us who go about thinking we can conceal our heart, sinful actions, sinful words. This is a principle of the Bible. I want you to take you on a little walk. Ecclesiastes, the last verse of Ecclesiastes. So we're going to Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This is such a principle we must understand, and we must have in the very fiber of our soul. This must be taught to our Sunday school children, and it must be reminded to ourselves all through our walk. Romans 12, 2. Now we've looked at the Old Testament. We are studying in the Gospel. But now let's go to the Epistle. Romans 2, 16. Romans 2, 16 says, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my Gospel. And one more. 1 Corinthians 4, 4 and 5. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not therefore justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifested the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Yes. Yes, friends. God knows everything. There are no secrets. And it's foolish to try to live a hypocritical life. But also Jesus goes on and says, the cause of hypocrisy, one of the main causes of hypocrisy. I'm going to read verses, verse 4 and 5. Let's see if you can see what Jesus is going to pose as the main cause of hypocrisy. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Yes, did you catch it? Fear. One of the causes of hypocrisy is certainly fear. Be not afraid. Fear of man is what we like to call it here. We often call it peer pressure when we are working with teenagers, but I'm convinced we all have our peer pressures, don't we? Regardless of our age. It might be fear of siblings, fear of our parents, fear of grandparents, fear of people at work, or even those at church. What they will think of us, what they will say. Of course, Jesus' statement here is talking more about more than just smirks and smart remarks or ostracizing. He's talking about martyrdom. He said, be not afraid of them that kill the body. His point that is that that's all they can do. Remember who he's talking to, his disciples. And they had just come out of a dinner party gone bad with a Pharisee and these other scribes, and the disciples were there, and they realized the hate of these leaders of the Jews, and how already they were, the rumors were strong that the Pharisees would throw people that followed Jesus out of the synagogues. There was real fear already amongst the people, we can be sure, because this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, don't fear for those who can kill the body. Don't fear. I want you to notice how he starts this out. Because he says unto them in verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends. Jesus called them his friends. And those who listened and were following Jesus were counted as his friends. And please realize that's the same for us. You are his friend if you are a follower and a believer of Jesus. How can we fear when Jesus is our friend? But then he gives a healthy fear. He said, fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to raise from Rick cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Twice he says, who should you fear but God himself, the one who holds eternity in his hand, the sovereign one who has power of judgment in hell. That is the proper healthy fear. A believer in Jesus has the assurance that physical death won't alter their ultimate destiny and their place in the love of God. There's an old saying that goes, if you fear God, you have no one else to fear. And that is a wonderful truth. Romans 8:35 says this. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things at present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can separate us. So we are not to fear them that can kill or harm us, man, but instead fear God. But then with that wonderful truth, Jesus is going to move forward in his teaching and give them, his listeners, wonderful, encouraging illustrations concerning that Father, God himself, who he just said they should fear. Examples of God's knowledge. He talked about a sparrow here. Let's read on verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very heads of your hair of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Yes, that is this God is the same God we're to fear. But let's talk about his knowledge, the great knowledge of God, the little details that he knows, and how worthy he is of our faith. First, Jesus talked about sparrows. You don't have to be around me very long or listen to my Bible studies very much to realize that I love birds. The long winter here in Wisconsin is gone and spring has sprung, and I'm enjoying the sounds of birds returning to nest and filling the sky. But God loves birds too, and he often uses them to teach us great truths. Here he's using the common sparrow. Did you know the house sparrow is a bird that is in Israel and in Wisconsin? And actually, after a little research, I found that the house sparrow is the most widespread wild bird in the world. Jesus is using this little common bird, connecting with us across the ages, to teach us this remarkable characteristic of God. Here he's using the economic value of these little birds. They were sold in the markets at the time of Christ for food for poor people. In Matthew 10:28-29, another time he talked about the value of sparrows. He said their price were 2 birds for 1 farthing. 2 birds for 1 farthing. A farthing was the smallest valued coin in Roman currency. It was worth about half an hour of work. So in Matthew 10, they were worth 2 birds for 1 farthing. But here in Luke 12, we find a bird special deal going on. Here it says 5 birds for 2 farthing. One extra bird was being thrown in. But don't miss Jesus' point here. He said, in God's great knowledge and in his love for his creation and his great care, he doesn't forget even one of these little cheap creatures. He loves these little birds. He knows about them. But then he talks about hair. And he goes, and he knows that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I always thought that God knew how many strands of hair was on someone's head. How many hair I have on my head, how many you might have on your head. But I've discovered something new. That in this statement where it says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you know what that really means? That each strand holds a number. He doesn't have the grand total of your head. He has a number placed on every strand of hair. So when you wash your hair and a few fall out, or if you're combing your hair and you have a few hair strands in your comb, he knows what numbers those were. He knows exactly the details of every hair strand. And he knows the names of the stars. He knows how many grains of sand are on the seashore. God has great knowledge. He holds details. And so with those two examples he's giving to us, he ends that statement with, are ye not of more value? God has not forgotten birds. If he remembers little common cheap sparrows and has hair strands numbered, how much he values his children. What an encouragement for us to know how we should be moving from fear to faith, how those disciples needed to understand to move from fear to faith. Fear not. Many in the crowd that day were full of fear as they were considering that Jesus might be their disciple. Like I said, they realized the Pharisees' power and hatred. They realized they might not be fearing death at this point, but maybe the loss of all things they knew life should be, synagogue, financial support, education of their children, all those would be drastically changed if they put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. The day would come after his ascension when persecution of Jesus' followers would be death. Jesus used the word fear 5 times in these verses. He said, "Don't fear man, even to death, but realize God's great love and knowledge of you, his dear children. Have faith in him. Don't become a hypocrite. Believe those things that you know that are true." Jesus' desire for them was courage and faith in spite of strenuous opposition. And ladies, it's the same for us. But instead of hypocrisy, Jesus is going to move forward and give them 2 actions that they should have instead. Confess him openly and depend on the Holy Spirit. Let's read verses 8 through 10. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Let's stop there. Confess me before men. Jesus, the Son of Man, shall confess before angels. Let's look at that. How one reacted toward Jesus determined how God will reward them in eternity. Many listening that day realized that the public acknowledgement of Jesus as Savior was just the first step. Yes, the first step. They needed to come before him and confess him as their Messiah. It's wonderful to realize that after Jesus' death, we read that many religious leaders would confess him. And thousands more of the common people would acknowledge him. They will confess him. The day would come. But right now, there were many fearful listening. Jesus is inviting them, "Confess me, confess me." But then he said, "But if you deny me, you will be denied." Jesus saying that denying him will only have eternal consequences far worse than the persecution they sought to avoid. Let's read on verse 10. "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." As we continue on, we see this is a stern warning in the very context here that we're teaching. He's encouraging people, "Confess me as your Savior." What does this mean? Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. Those who would hastily speak words or cowardly hide behind the fact that they were Christians or Christ followers would be forgiven, like Peter's denial of Jesus while around the fire during his trial. One could not lose their salvation. It is held eternally in God's hand. But then it goes on, it says, "But blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it shall be forgiven." This is to unbelievers. The word blaspheme has to do with open, deliberate, ongoing, rebellious rejection of the drawing work of the Holy Spirit. I want to repeat that because I remember as I taught this, the lady said, "Repeat that again." The word blaspheme has to do with an unbeliever's rebellion, hardened heart, drawing work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' ministry here, we're seeing this among the hard-hearted religious elitists. They were stubborn in their opposition and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power was the only thing that could change lives, and yet they were rejecting Jesus. They were rejecting the only power to bring them to Him. They had cut themselves off from hope with this rebellion, this hard-heartedness. Jesus had said to the scribes over a year before, we find it in Mark 3:28-29, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of man, and blaspheming wherever whatsoever they blaspheme. But he that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." This blasphemy is rejection of Jesus Himself, rejecting the Holy Spirit's drawing power. Their fathers had rejected the prophets. The religious leaders had rejected John the Baptist. And while the religious leaders should have been bowing before Jesus, they were plotting his death. And in the future, they would hunt him down and soon put him on the cross. They would also persecute the early church. They were blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and they would not seek truth. Realize people can do the same today. They can hear the truth of the gospel and they can reject it. This is true blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And unless they turn from self-righteousness, repent of their sin, and commit to Jesus as their Savior, they too are in danger of eternal damnation. So instead of hypocrisy, Jesus says, "Confess me openly." But also, he says, depend on the Holy Spirit. Let's read verses 11 and 12. "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say." Looking at these verses, I think we can assume strongly that there was a lot of fear amongst Jesus' followers as they saw the hate in the eyes of the Pharisees. And Jesus is meeting them where they are. He's talking to them about their fear and the truth of what was ahead. In verse 11, we read, "And when they bring," see, it was going to happen. The believers needed to depend on the Holy Spirit. They did not need to worry. They had the promise of divine assistance. Peter gave this to the early church in 1 Peter 3:15. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." These early saints had a personal tutor in the Holy Spirit. They knew their Old Testament, and they were taught by Jesus Himself. And ladies, we can have that same confidence today. As believers in Jesus, we have a Holy Spirit, and as we study and learn of the Word of God, He will bring truths to our minds, and especially in persecution and difficulty. Depend on the Holy Spirit. So there we have Jesus' first lesson on hypocrisy as He came out of that dinner. First of all, what it is. It's playing a part. It's a spreading, vicious sin that hurts the cause of Christ. And it's foolish. It's a foolish sin, hypocrisy, because God knows all things. We cannot hide away from God and His knowledge. We have to understand what causes it. A big cause is fear. Trying to be something that we're not. Trying to play a part. But Jesus said what we really should fear is God Himself. But remember, that same God we fear, we can rest in, because He knows all things about us, and yet He still loves us. Instead, we should confess Him openly, first in salvation and then before men. Not to deny Him, and depend on the Holy Spirit in our walk. I want to finish with the believer's application. Fear of oppression and ridicule can weaken our witness for Christ. We find ourselves denying Him and our relationship with Him. In hypocrisy, we often cling to peace and comfort, even at the cost of our walk with God and our testimony before others. Jesus tells us to fear God, not men, or temporal consequences. Let's just remind ourselves here through a couple lists what denying Jesus can actually be. We deny Jesus and our relationship with Him when we hope no one will think we are a Christian. When we hope no one will think we are a Christian. And then number two in our list found under believer's application, we decide not to speak up for what is right. We're actually denying Jesus and our relationship with Him when we sit silent. Number three, we're silent about our relationship with Jesus when we don't tell others. We're quiet. Number four, when we blend into society. And number five, when we accept our non-Christian culture without resistance. When we do any of these five things, we deny Him. Jesus said, don't deny me, but confess me. Let's go on to the next list. When we confess Jesus and our relationship with Him, number one, we live morally and upright before our lives will look different. And we will be fine with being salt and light. We will live morally and upright. Number two, we look for opportunities to share our faith. We live with our heads up, looking for opportunities. Number three, we help others in need. When we confess Jesus as our and our relationship with Him, we help others. And number four, we stand for justice in our society. Number five, we love others. We confess Jesus and our relationship with Him. Number five, when we love others. Number six, when we acknowledge our loyalty to God. And number seven, when we use our lives and resources to carry out God's desires. Then we confess Jesus. God desires us to shine His light and not hide ourselves away. The fear is an issue that keeps us hidden and quiet. Fear. Proverbs 29:25, Solomon got it right when he said, the fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Trust, you know what that is? That's faith. Fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his faith, his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Why? Because the all-powering, powerful God knows and cares for us. He holds us. That day, Jesus was seeing that massive crowd. Many of them at a crossroads of decision. A few were His faithful followers, but most were weighing the threats of the religious leaders against Jesus' words and works. Their eternal destiny depended on what they did with Him. Receive Him as their Messiah or reject Him and keep their religion as normal. And it's all the same for us today. Romans 10:9-11 says that if we shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, many of us know that verse, but here's verse 10 and 11. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. I want to finish our reading today with Isaiah 51. I always like to finish with a scripture, a go-along scripture. And I love this. We're in Isaiah. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revelings. Verse 12. I, even I, am He that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he was already to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? Verse 15, but I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Lord, you've always had the same desire. Lord, you've wanted people to acknowledge you, to believe you, come out and tell others. Lord, help us not to be hypocrites, looking good and clean on the outside, but inside full of secret sins. Lord, help us to realize our hearts will be revealed and judged by you. Help us to not fear man, which can easily cause us to live like a hypocrite, but help us to live in faith, knowing that you love us and deeply are connected to everything we do. Help us to boldly confess you before others and trust you along the way. Help us to be the salt and light you desire. And if there's anyone who does not know you, have never confessed you, Lord, I pray that they might come to you and confess you as Savior. Lord, thank you for this good lesson and this opportunity that even this afternoon I've been able to just be able to teach it one more time to these dear girls who might be listening. In Jesus' name, amen.